of your assurance out of the study of 1 Peter. This is our Wednesday night Bible study, and January the 27th of 2021, the 14th of Shavuot, 5781 of the Hebrew calendar. I thank God as we get into that tonight. I want you to have much memory for those that are still suffering and grieving. Keep LaVon Underwood in your prayers as you pray for her, all of the other families. My neighbor, I saw two funerals this week, and especially with the two young girls, the 16 and I don't know if it was 13 that was killed. That's so sad. So many deaths here lately. So please, that's out of Brockmart. So please, you remember all of the many needs of time of grief. Remember all of the families that are grieving. The Lord doesn't come back tonight, or if he lets us have tomorrow. We don't know when he's coming, but I thank God we need to be ready. If not, this coming Saturday, if the Lord doesn't come back, you'd be with Melinda Grimes, as they'll be having a service for Bobby Grimes at Owens Chapel. So keep all of them lifted up in your prayers as well. And keep that God's loving arms will be wrapped around Sister Melinda Grimes as well, and all of the family as they have been grieving as well. I want you to remember a special prayer for Nancy Coley's friend, Lalitha Ramchandrappa. Keep her in your prayers. All of this COVID that's been going around and many people that are trying to recover. And so I want you to remember all of our lost, Rachel Zumont, Mark Pratt, Kara King, Heather Bentley, Jeremy and Melissa Ruppel, Becky Benefield, Laura Skates, family of five, Laura Skates, Renee Mann, family of five, and Kobe Boyd, Ressie Bennett, Christy Campbell, Don Massey Jr., Michael Morgenstein, Mary Pruitt's Uncle Larry, Mary Pruitt's cousins, Michael and Danny, Mary Pruitt's nail guy, Daniel, and Daryl Pruitt's friend out of Tampa, Florida, George Gordon, Jake and Joyce Sr., Dr. Pete Limpnack. Remember all of these in your prayers for salvation, and I want you to remember all of our widows and widowers, Joyce Coots, Betty Eaton, Gail George, Mary Sr., Sheila Sr., Sarah Turner, Brenda Weaver, Deborah Ruppel, Elizabeth Boucher, Linda Adams, Melinda Grimes, and LaVon Underwood. Our men, Jim Leahy, Sam Lewis, Earl Matheson, Todd Barnes, and Bradford Thomas. Keep all of them in your prayers, especially those that have been going through cancer. My Uncle Bradford's for the past 15 years has been battling bone cancer. And, of course, my aunt that passed had leukemia. Won't you remember Sister Gail George in your prayers as well when you pray, lift her up. And pray for those that are in remission as well. Won't you remember the many that are sick, especially they're going through this time of trying to make an adjustment where they can get this shots for this virus, this coronavirus. Sometimes be careful. I may say a word. I tell you, when you said words for over 15, 20 years, and then you got another word. When I was in the steel mill, we used Covan, which meant it was a 700 series steel bar that come out. And sometimes I get carried away and I'll say Covan instead of COVID-19. I'm really bad about some things like that in my old ways, as I think I'm saying COVID-19, and I'll be saying Covan, which is talking about steel. But I make mistakes like most folks do, and there's nothing perfect about me as well. But I thank God tonight. I want you to remember the many needs in prayer that we send out tonight. We're going to be continuing on as we're talking about how to be secure through suffering. Know that you're saved. I started this last week because 1 Peter is one of those outstanding little small books that really teach a lot. And we talked about last week about believers to know that you're chosen of God. Tonight we're going to be talking about each and every one of us as we look and realize tonight that as we look at that and begin to look how good the Lord is to us. We're going to be talking about a couple of things, but one of the things is we're going to be breaking down a little bit more about salvation tonight and talking about that. But before we get any further into discussion of that, let's go into prayer and let's lift up these names that's been mentioned tonight. And maybe you have some. If you want to, send them to me through email that we can put those names on here and pray for them. just like Nancy Coley did her friend, that the more the better that you can hear those names and pray for them with us as we're praying tonight. I know that there's a lot of you that have needs, and I thank God that we ought to pray for one another. And so let's pray tonight. Father, we look for those many that are going through hard times, the unemployed, those that have lost their houses, those that have lost their jobs, those currently going through hard times in the neighborhood right now, Father. Lord, I pray and lift them up that, God, that let nothing of discouragement, let nothing of the emotions, anxiety overtake them, Father. But, Lord, I pray that you'll send someone alongside of them, Father, that will be an encourager, that will uplift them, and, Lord, that will bring them up out of the low areas of that the enemy is trying to bring them into, Father. And, Lord, I pray, God, that we'll just stay in the fight and the battle. Lord, I thank God for all of our family, what they've been through, Father, that you'll lift each and every one of our church friends up, Lord. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, as I say, Facebook sometimes, I'm referring to People's Valley because, Lord, we've got a lot of them that are tuning in through Facebook, this new means of technology tonight. But, Lord, I pray, God, Lord, not only for those that are on there, but those that are physically able to come to the church. Lord, I pray, God, that even though that maybe we haven't even talked to them for a while, but, Lord, it doesn't mean that I have not prayed for not a one of them on a daily basis. Lord, I pray, God, that it seems like when there's one day something is done and it's empty, there's another one to fill its place. But, Lord, I pray, God, that we'll just keep in step with the Lord. Hold your hand, Father, and stay in the way because, Lord, the steps of a righteous man are guided by the Lord. And I thank you, God, for the privilege of everyone that has been brought into our lives in the past, the present, and the future. And, Lord, I pray, God, that may we be a help to each and every one of all of our body of Christ at People's Valley. And we lift them up, Lord, whether they're going through it. Lord, I pray, God, Lord, many of them, Lord, they need a patting on the back. They need an encouragement every now and then, Father. Lord, I pray, God, may we stay strong for all of them, Father. Lord, no matter how heavy the weights come down, Lord, I pray that we'll stay strong for them and encouragement for all of them, Father, because of their weak days and times. And I pray for the many, Lord, that don't know where they're coming or going, because there's many, Lord, that are, they say they're Baptists, but, Lord, they get to listening to all of the other different, and they, before you know it, they're so confused, they don't know if they're coming or going. And so, Father, I pray for these many that they don't really know what they know. But, Lord, I pray that you'll find them strong in the faith and latch them up with somebody that is strong, that knows the way of Jesus Christ and the way of the cross, that, Lord, they can learn by being around somebody else that's strong. Father, I pray, God, that there's many that are wishy-washy today. And, Lord, they don't really know what they believe. They don't know what doctrines they believe. And, Lord, they'll listen to things on television, and then they'll be more confused and scared than they ever was before. But I pray tonight, God, give us the ability, Lord, to help some of those, Lord, that are confused and, Lord, that are stressed, and they don't really know what they believe, Lord. And, Lord, they're afraid that they can lose their salvation. And, Lord, I pray, God, tonight, Lord, that, Father, that whatever it is that you do for us in the name of Jesus Christ, you do it through the very best. And Lord, I thank God you don't never half do anything. Lord, I thank you tonight for reassuring us. Lord, even when we're discouraged and Lord, when we feel like we're nothing, Lord, we ain't never got that low to where we realize that we've lost our salvation, Father. How can we lose what someone like you have went to so much trouble to do and to give to us the sacrifice of your Son? And so tonight, Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, give us the words to say that would encourage somebody that is afraid. And Lord, they're afraid the scripture has been quoted by somebody else. Lord, that it's going to interfere with what they know. God, help them, Lord. I ain't afraid of nothing that I've heard recently or even heard in the past that'll discourage me from the walks of life of the blood of Jesus Christ that I've been saved by his marvelous grace. And so I reach out to the many tonight that are afraid and that are scared because, Lord, they think their name's going to be blotted out of the book. Lord, I pray, God, Lord, if there's somebody truly saved by the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ, there's no way that they can ever lose their salvation. But, Lord, there's somebody that ain't never got it from the begin with. Lord, they'll lose it because, Lord, I thank God they don't even know what they got. But, Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that I know what I have. I know that I've been saved by God's marvelous grace. And I ain't the foremost authority on anything, but I know that I know within my heart tonight. And so, Father, I pray that as we get into about salvation tonight, that we'll take it slow in these verses and not rush through them and read them out. But God, that we will get into it tonight. And Lord, let somebody know that it is the Word of God that you can depend on and the promises of God tonight in Jesus' infallible and holy Word. And Lord, I pray for those lost ones that we mentioned by name. And if there's any others, may we join in, Lord, in the great prayer time of praying for those ones to be brought into the family of God before it's too late. Thank you for saving us by your marvelous grace. And Lord, I thank you for being with us tonight. Hide us behind your cross and get us out of the way and let the Holy Spirit take over in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, I thank God as we look tonight and we begin to remember last time as we were talking about some things. We were talking about back over as I grab my get my Bible right here in front of me. Amen. In 1 Peter, we were talking about a couple places last time. We were talking about some of the provinces that were in Rome, amen. I thank God as we look at those, we begin to remember that we read verse 1 of chapter 1, that it talked about these five places in that was in the time of the Roman provinces. Later on, this becomes Turkey, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All of these as we look, and we'll put the scripture up here in a minute, but all of these locations at that time, that these were some of the places as 1 Peter was addressing. He said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I thank God as Peter addresses his letter to the strangers that are scattered. He's writing to the Jewish believers that have been forced to leave their homeland and have found themselves dispersed. Listen, they have found themselves dispersed into other parts of the world, and these people, because of their beliefs and faith, are being subject to persecutions and suffering that you and I cannot even begin to imagine. Peter is writing to them, and you know what? Against this backdrop of pain and suffering to encourage them in the faith. And he's reminding them that in the midst of their trials, that there are some reliable reasons for real rejoicing. Amen. Boy, I thank God each and every one of us. One cause for rejoicing lies in the word strangers. And don't worry as I look at that, amen, as this is modern-day Turkey that it was talking back then in this area. I thank God he said here again, as I leave that up here as I'm talking about it, this was what I said last time. And I thank God we talked about how that there are believers that are who are strangers and pilgrims scattered over the earth, amen. I thank God. They are people elected by God that I'll get into in a minute in verse 1. But I thank God as these folks, amen, that are talking here, amen. Each and every one of them, that we look and realize how truly it talks about those who travel through a strange land, amen. Strangers, praise God. They're merely passing through a foreign land. One day the journey's going to end and they're going to be home, praise God. I thank God, Brother John Underwood, he's where we want to be. Amen. He's done made his last journey. I'll tell you, each and every one of us, Bobby Grimes, he's already made his last journey, but he's in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Boy, I thank God, each and every one of our men and women of God that have passed on that know Jesus Christ, and they know that they know, praise God, they're in the presence of the Lord. Amen. But in the midst of it all, it's easy to lose the perspective, amen. It's easy to forget who we are in Jesus and where we're going because of Jesus, because it serves as a reminder of who we are and where we're going. And so for a few minutes tonight, put the headlines out of your mind of all the bad news that you've been heard about all the election and about all of this and who didn't win that you wanted to win, praise God. And for a few minutes tonight, put the headlines out of your mind, praise God, and forget your trouble. And look up out of your valley and let me show you something tonight, praise God, that the Lord wants you to know, hallelujah. And so I thank God as you look up out of your valley and as I show you, praise God, why? Because every one of us, as we begin to look at what the Lord has given us, a promise, praise God, that as we show you how that we ought to be happy tonight about what we got, there's a reassurance of the Word of God. And it brings us, as we look and realize that he was telling us, hallelujah, he said last time, as I talked about that, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Hallelujah. Now, I thank God, every one of us, as we look and realize tonight, amen, how good the Lord is to each and every one of us, amen. He's better to us than we are our own selves tonight, amen. Boy, I thank God as we realize that we're saved by grace, amen. Boy, I thank God that he tells us, amen. Hey, if you're saved today, it's not because you did anything to deserve it. Listen to what I'm fixing to tell you here. Hey, you know what? These verses, you read this, and this was last time that we talked about this, amen. We talked about the people that are elected by God, amen. Boy, I thank God, every one of us, as we realize that there is something that God has done for us, amen, and that we've been saved by grace, we've been elected to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification. Blessed be the God. Listen over there. He said, blessed be the God, he says over in verse 3. But he tells us, you were chosen according to the purpose of God, the Father, and were made a holy people by his Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, to be purified by his blood. May grace and peace be yours in full measure. Now, that's the English version. You know, we got to be careful sometimes because when we get away from the King James Version, we're going to lose a lot of meaning. And I'm going to tell you, some people say, well, I don't understand it. Well, you try to understand it and you get all the other versions and all of a sudden, before long, you know what? You're so confused because you change something when you get some of these other types. You know, you have to be careful which ones. You know, every one of us, not because we deserve it, but I thank God we're filled with the truth that salvation is a work of pure grace. I thank God we've been chosen by God. Peter tells us that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We don't have time today as to go into the details of foreknowledge and election and predestination, but suffice it says that foreknowledge means far more than advanced knowledge, amen, on the part of God. It refers to the advanced planning on the part of God. It refers to, other words, that if you're saved today, it's because God chose you in Jesus before the world began. You say, oh, yeah, well, how do you know that? Well, take your Bible over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I didn't make it up. Amen. That's what the infallible word tells us, amen, before the foundation of the world. And that is a work of grace, not a one that somebody deserves. But I thank God, every one of us, not a one of us deserves to be chosen by God. I don't deserve it, amen. But I thank God, every one of us, he says, he chose us, amen. We've been chosen by God, that he said in verse 2. And I talked about this last time, but I just want to reiterate it very quickly, amen. We have been called by God, and Peter speaks of a sanctification of the Spirit. Amen. Look right there. Foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit. And part of that process of bringing us to Jesus was the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God awoke us to our need of salvation, and he spoke to our hearts about our lost condition, and he called us to repentance, and he gave us to faith to respond to God's free offer, which is free will. And so I thank God, this too is a work of grace. It's not a single person that's out there right now listening that deserved to be called to salvation. But no one is ever saved apart from it. You say, why? Remember, I'm going to give you the scripture. Because John 6:4-4 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I thank God. He goes on and he tells us in, I think, John 6:65, he says, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. We've been cleansed by God. According to Peter, God, he did not stop with choosing us and calling us, but he also cleansed us when he came to faith, when every one of us came to faith in Christ. The precious blood that Jesus shed on Calvary has the power to wash away the vilest of sin. The blood of Jesus is the only hope for the sinner has ever been cleansed, amen. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Hallelujah. Look right here as it tells us in good old First Peter. Just go on over a little further. He says, for as much in verse 18 in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Boy, I thank God, nothing else would be acceptable sacrifice. Only Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Surely no sinner deserved for that blood to be shed, but it was the grace of God that led Jesus to Calvary to die there on that cross for our sins. You say, how do you know that? Go all the way back to Isaiah 53 and read most of the chapter there in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. I'm talking about Christ. Hallelujah. Read every bit of it. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12, and it'll tell you, amen. Surely he was born our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet he did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, praise God. Hallelujah, he tells us. And so I tell you, Isaiah 53, read that. It was grace that allowed him to be taken upon himself the sins of the world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Hallelujah. It was grace that parted his parched lips to utter three remarkable words that will ever reverberate down through the halls of time. It is finished. It is finished. Hallelujah. It is finished. Praise God. John 19:30. And when Jesus therefore had received of the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Hallelujah, praise God. Now that blood has been shed, and any sinner who hears the call of the Spirit of God can come and have his sins washed whiter than snow in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing less than a work of pure grace. The plan, as Peter tells us, that God's plan in all of this was to effect a new birth in all of us who come to him. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus. John chapter 3, Jesus answered and he said, and verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then if you skip on down a little further toward maybe to verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. It's simply stated that when a sinner repents of sin and responds to the call of God for salvation, that person is literally reborn as a child of God. Now, I heard some folks saying that, you know what, that there's some folks out there that can get so far out that they want to reject God. And you know what, if you're truly saved, how? Does that make any sense? That you gonna just reject God and drop off? If you're truly saved and you got a relationship that you're going to do something like that, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. The first birth resulted in us all being born with a deformity. Not a deformity of the flesh, but of the spirit. And in fact, we're all born spiritually dead, because Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Hallelujah. What did Paul say in Ephesians 2:1? He said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now thank God, we were born with a nature that is pulled towards sin and away from God. Because Paul said, he says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were the nature of children of wrath, even as others. I say, oh me. Oh yeah, that included me. Yes, yes it did. Oh Lord, I tell you, I've made so many mistakes in my life. All humans are born into this world as vile, dirty sinners, but it gets worse. Not only are we sinners by birth, but we grow and our sin nature matures. And we become sinners by choice, because go back over to Isaiah 53 and verse 6, where Isaiah said, and all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so as a result of our sins, we're separated from God. Amen. Because he says in Isaiah 59:2 in the Old Testament, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And we're destined to suffer a second death in a place called hell if we don't make changes. Because he says in Psalms 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be burned into hell and all the nations that forget God. There's a place where sinners really do die. But where they experience eternal separation from the presence of God and the awful pain of unquenchable fire forever and ever. Because Mark 9:44, it says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Hey, why don't you go ahead and do a repeat? And Mark 9:46, it says it again. Hey, you know what? Every one of us, as we look, it not only in Mark 9:44, 9:46, but 9:48, it all says it three times, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus lived and he died to change every bit of that. Woo, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And when he died on the cross, he paid the sin debt for every person who will receive him by faith. And when a sinner repents and comes to Jesus, that sinner is instantly transformed into a man and woman of God. Well, I thank God. You know what? Sometimes they call him a saint, but I don't believe I could do that. I don't think I can call, because I know this old fleshly nature. We get a brand new start, Paul said. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But listen, you might have your name on the roster, but if you ain't never got Jesus and asked him to be the keeper of your soul and stepped out on faith, you're just a lost church member. Yeah, that's right. You know what? If you want to talk about getting blocked out of the book, you know, it talks about in Revelation 20:12, the basis of judgment that it's talking about. It said the books were open and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, be careful, because you see, there ain't just a book. There's books. Oh, yeah. Now, listen to what I'm saying. There are two kinds of books kept in heaven. Both are present at the great white throne judgment. There's the book of life. Listen to me. This is a book where every human being who has ever lived has his name written in it. Amen. Every human being in the world has their name written down in the book of life. Okay? Every human being who has ever lived in the world, that name is written down in the book of life. It is a book that includes the names of everyone who have ever lived or ever will live upon earth. And God longs for everyone to live with him forever. Therefore, every person's name is recorded in the book of life. However, when a person fails to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, his name is erased from that book. That's the blotting out. Boy, there's a lot of scripture that talks about blotting out. There's 15 places. Listen, why don't you get it right? If you're going to talk about blotting them names out, why don't you mention all of them? Don't you pick and choose just a couple? Well, Revelation 3 and Revelation 20 and 21 and Exodus, name all of them. Amen. Get it right, praise God. Because I thank God, when a person fails to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, his name is erased from the book and he loses the right to live as a citizen of heaven with God. Scripture after scripture tells us this. Exodus 32 and 33. Yet not if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. That's what it says. Your name is being taken out of the book of life because you are not a part of the family of God. That's exactly it. You're an unbeliever. Let them be blotted out of the book of living and not be written with the righteous in Psalm 69:28. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Daniel 12:1. Luke 10:20. Notwithstanding then, is rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Every one of us. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on because there's so much scripture. The books of records is the second. There's the book of life, and then there's the book of records. These books are the records of the works of unbelievers. When a person's name is found erased from the book of life, then the books of records are opened up, and he's judged out of them. Now, let me tell you two things about the book of record. These books are not open to see whether or not a person is doomed to hell. You're already doomed to hell. The book of life tells us that. But the book of records shows the degree of punishment that a person is going to receive. A man that's done horrible things, that's already passed on from this walks of life. Maybe they're Hitler. Maybe they're Stalin. And you know what? Listen, who am I to say that? I can judge them because they've done horrible things and whatever. But you know what? I don't know any of that. That's way beyond my means to judge somebody or to tell you about anybody. But I'm going to tell you something. Whoever it is, they're doomed for hell. Both, they're going to suffer the same amount of punishment. Because I thank God in Matthew 11, verses 22 and 23. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Boy, I tell you, the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Listen. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. That's Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. The book of records means that the judgment will be exact and fair. An unbeliever will be treated justly, and there's a record of his works of exactly what he has done and not done. And that record of secret sins, of the sins committed in the dark and behind the closed doors of ill feeling, you know what? I tell you, if anything, what them folks on that television try to do, I think, and I ain't trying to cuss, I hope they scared the living hell out of you. That where you got, start thinking about your life. Because if you haven't made a change yet, I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what the word. I hope it scared the hell out of you. Hey, man, where you get on the right track. And you know what? If it was that easy, it happened. But I tell you, God's convicting power is what it's going to take. There's a record of those secret sins that's been committed in the dark and behind all them closed doors of ill feelings within the heart of evil thoughts of the mind. And there's a record of all the works of the unbelievers that can be treated with fairness and perfect justice. But remember, you're already being judged. You're already how much that punishment of judgment in the depths of hell and how fierce it's going to be. Because, you know what? It's horrible. I hope that you never experience that. That's what our job is all about, is to be able to do. That's what the resurrection is all about, amen, that Jesus did for every one of us. The resurrection to judgment. The first resurrection will have already taken place 1,000 years before that. It was the resurrection for believers in Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6. This resurrection is called forth of the dead and is the second and final resurrection, the resurrection of all unbelievers, which is the last thing, because you're being resurrected from whatever dust and whatever little DNA is all over the plastered in the seas, in the world, whatever spot, whatever fish ate you, whatever happened to you, wherever you went, and speck of dust or whatever it is, you're going to be resurrected for a punishment that you're justly due for. And every one of us are going to have to give an account. I tell you, we're going to have to pay for that. God knows where all the atoms and the particles of a person are. The atoms and the particles of a person's body are, that are scattered all over the world. He knows every minute, every element, and he's going to call forth every human body, every element and particle of every unbeliever who has ever lived. And I thank God the dead of unbelievers will come. I thank God they will come from the sea and the depths of the Atlantic and the Pacific Oceans and the Mediterranean and the Persian Seas and the Black and the Dead Seas, from all the seas of the world's bodies. I tell you, of the dead unbelievers that will come forth, those sucking in the wars of human history, those in the merchant ships, those on the ships of pirates, those bodies that's murdered, dumped in the seas that will come forth, there will not be a body that's ever been lost at sea or any other body of water that will not come forth. Amen. They'll come from death itself, from the graves of the earth. And I tell you, of all the things, everywhere. Man, I can't describe it enough, because nobody's going to miss out on the judgment that they're duly going to get. But God is a just person. And right now, if you're still here, you've got time to make a difference. Amen. God has done everything that he can do. He has provided the way of salvation for every single person. And all a person has to do is follow that way. He didn't make it complicated. You know? But I'm going to tell you, if you start crossing over lines, and if you're not know enough about your own denomination and your own doctrine, and you start crossing lines, you're really going to be messed up and mixed up if you're not a strong Christian. You'll be so confused, as I said earlier, you ain't going to know if you're coming or you're going. Now, I tell you, we need to get straight with the doctrines and the Word of God, because we're in the times that we need to be a witness and a light and the way of salvation, because God, the life of His Son. And so God had to pay the supreme price for that salvation. I tell you, every one of us, as we look and realize, Jesus lived and He died to change every bit of that. Amen. And so all of His sins are forever forgiven when we come under the blood of Jesus. Amen. Because He tells us, He says in Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcised of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He immediately adopted us into the family of God. 1 John 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." Now, I'm going to tell you, every one of us, when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as Luke 10:20, "Notwithstanding in this rejoicing, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." I thank God. Peter tells us that the product of all this work by God is a lively hope. Amen. Boy, I thank God. It's a living hope that we talked about last time that is sure, certain, and real. Amen. It's opposed to the deceptive and empty and false hope that the world offers out there today. You see, many in our day are pinning their hopes on their 401k plan. Many have their hope in the stock market. Some of them got their hope in the health of their family or whatever, wishful thinking. But listen, none of that's going to cut it. You better get your hope in the living hope of Jesus Christ. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that produces an excited response. Amen. I thank God. Hey, do you get it? Hey, when we as believers speak of our hope of heaven, amen, that we're not talking about something that's false. It's something that's very real today. Our salvation is very real, amen, that we have. And so I thank God as we look and He tells us. And so He tells us, listen, He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Amen. And so I thank God, every one of us, as we look and realize that He's given us a great blessing. Amen. All of us, as we look and realize that this is a source of hope that He's given to every one of us. It is a source of hope that He gives us. Amen. He goes on to "an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." He goes on, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And so I thank God, as we're talking about, know the believer's living hope is what we're talking about in verses 3, 4, and 5. Know the believer's living hope. Amen. I thank God. That's the thing. Because the source of the hope, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one that gives us that. We are saved by that grace, and we're given the greatest blessing. Amen. The source is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the number one that can do everything that no one else can do, and that is He's our Lord, the one whom we've surrendered and subjected our lives. He is the one who sits in the spiritual and heavenly world at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus the carpenter from Nazareth, the man who claimed to be the Son of God, who was sent into the world as a Savior of men. He is Christ the Messiah, who was promised by God to save all men. The most wonderful thing, if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then the God and the Father of Jesus Christ becomes our God and Father. He's a God that gives eternal life. And I thank God, every one of us, God is near at hand, all about us, living within the spiritual world and dimension, longing to relate to us in a relationship, to look after and to care for us, and to give us eternal life. And Jesus Christ, He shows us this, amen. That's what Peter's talking about, that He took the care to be able to give us the most wonderful gift, eternal life, the living hope of living forever with Him, even as Christ our Lord is now living with Him in heaven. Amen. Only God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, possesses eternal life. Amen. And so I thank God, as that's the thing that we see that He's given us. Amen. But I thank God we look on, as we say again, "Blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. How does God stop this process of corruption and death? Amen. The living hope comes by the mercy of God. The basis of our hope, it could be no other way. Man is just so simple that he has only one hope. The hope that God will have mercy upon him. Just think how that each and every one of us, just think how we have treated God in times past. We've ignored him. We've neglected him. We've failed him. We've rejected him. We've cursed him. We've disobeyed him. We've rebelled against him. We've sinned against him. We've disbelieved him. We've turned away from him. The list goes on and on, but the point is clearly seen. Our only hope is the mercy of God. And if we're going to ever be accepted and given the living hope of living forever and ever, then God has to be merciful. He has to have mercy upon us. And that word, mercy, that is used there is the Greek word eleos, meaning of pity, compassion, and affection and kindness, amen. Abundant mercy that he's given us, amen. The desire to tenderly draw unto oneself and to care for. There's two things that are essential in order to have mercy. Seeing a need and being able to meet that need. God sees our need, and he feels for every one of us, amen, according to what I read a while ago out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, he acts, and he has mercy upon us. How? How does he have mercy upon us? He does two things. God withholds judgment. That's right. Every one of us, I talk about every one of us, believers and unbelievers, but every one of us, when I say that, we all could be judged, but God withholds his judgment. Number two, God provides a way for us to be saved. And if that ain't mercy, I don't know what is. He's withheld judgment and punishment from us because we've been born into the family of God of a lively hope. And I thank God he provides a way for us to be saved. Hallelujah. I note that God is said to have abundant, great, overflowing, endless, boundless mercy. Amen. His mercy, he doesn't care what you've done or committed. Amen. Hey, listen, you say what? He don't look, listen, he looks at, he can't see as he looks upon you. He looks with a compassion. Amen. I tell you, he can't look upon that sin because you're a sinner. But he has a compassion that he wants to forgive you of that sin. And you've got to repent and come by the way of the cross and say, Lord, forgive me of that sin. Be the keeper of my soul. And I thank God, once you step out with your free will and ask Jesus Christ to be the keeper of your soul, amen, the moment that you let the Holy Spirit convict you with its power from on high, amen, man, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will set up a residence within you. The mercy that just flows on and on is ever covering us and creating the living hope and the presence of eternal life within our hearts. There's nothing complicated about it. People can make it complicated if they want to, but God didn't make it complicated. I thank God. He says in Romans, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And so I thank God every one of us, we look and realize it ain't by works. How does God go about giving us the living hope of eternal life? The living hope comes by the mercy of God, as I said. That's what Peter said. The living hope comes by the new birth as well. Because we notice begotten again or born again that you'll notice on here. I thank God. Notice, do you see that? Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection. I tell you, there's no hope for eternal life unless a person is born again by the Spirit of God. A person has to be regenerated and made into a new man or woman before he or she can ever live forever. John 3:3. Jesus answered and he said unto him, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, he says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And so I thank God, every one of us, when we look, how does God go about giving us the living hope of eternal life? The living hope comes by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right there at the end, right here. That's how it comes. Amen. That's how that living hope comes. It comes by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to live forever in heaven with his heavenly Father. Amen. And so I thank God. How does the resurrection give us the hope of living forever? Three things that the resurrection does that gives us a hope of living forever. Listen. Number one, God has proven that he has the power to raise the dead. There should never be any question about this. For God, if he is truly God, has unlimited power to do anything. But his power to raise the dead and to keep them from ever dying again is now proven beyond all question. It's proven by the fact that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He exalted him into heaven, never again to die. The second thing, the fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead proves that Jesus Christ is exactly who he claimed to be. He's the Son of God. Who came into the world to save men. God would never, listen, God would have never raised Christ if he had been a liar and a deceiver. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, therefore God raised him from the dead. And the third point of that is Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the perfect and the ideal man who lived a sinless life when he was upon earth. And so I thank God, I say this in excitement for you. Therefore he stands before God as the perfect and ideal man. More, I'm going to tell you, we all got to come by the way of the cross. What that means is the most significant, being the perfect and ideal man, whatever he does is acceptable to God. When he arose from the dead, his resurrection was the perfect and ideal resurrection, amen. It can stand for and cover every man's resurrection. If we are in Christ, if we really believe in Christ, then God can count us in the ideal resurrection of Christ. God can raise us up to live with him forever and ever, just as he did with Christ. You know why? Because Jesus Christ arose and has given us the ideal and the perfect resurrection, and the idea can stand for and cover the resurrection of all others. Romans 4:25, in Paul's difficult writings of things, he said, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? Huh. He goes on in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Listen, this is what you read for the Romans wrote, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is how you get saved. I thank God that's the way. He tells us about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Listen. Unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, Paul said, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so I thank God, every one of us, we begin to realize that we see that there is a lively hope, amen. And he goes on. He tells us the inheritance of that hope as well. How to be secure through suffering, to know that you're saved. Know the believer's living hope. And that is the inheritance of the hope in verse 4 that he tells us about. Amen. I thank God. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I thank God, every one of us, as we look and realize the things that he tells us. Amen. He says there is a guaranteed place. That is what he's saying. He said, there is a guaranteed place. We're slated for glory is what Peter says, that we're the recipients of an inheritance. Amen. An inheritance, something left behind by one who has died. It's a gift to those that are still living from one who isn't. In our case, however, we do have an inheritance provided by one who died, but who now lives according to Revelation 1:18. And as children of God, every one of us, we still share in the inheritance of God. Praise God. And we are mentioned in Christ's last will and testament. Hallelujah. And we share that inheritance with the one who gave it to us in glory someday. Don't worry about heaven being a myth, as some might say in our day. I tell you, every one of us, we got it on the authority that heaven is a reality of those who know the Lord. And I thank God, according to John 14 that I read a while ago, verses 1, 2, and 3. It is one of those places that is glorious. It's an inheritance, and it's incorruptible, praise God. I thank God he tells us this, that it's a description that is glorious, and it warrants our looking at it. And I thank God as we look at it, it cannot be destroyed. No enemy shall ever set his foot on that shore to destroy it. People in Peter's day had seen the Roman legions destroy city after city, but he tells them about a land that is beyond the reach of all invaders. It is an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, praise God. I thank God, hallelujah, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, that he talks about, amen. He says where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt and where thieves do break through or steal. Because it cannot be destroyed and it cannot be defiled. It literally means that it cannot be soiled or stained. Heaven's unlike the world which has been raped and wrecked and ruined by sin. It's untouchable by defilement and by the things which have been destroyed of the world. And none of the wretched evils that mar the earth will ever rear its ugly heads in heaven. I thank God for that. Things like death and sin. All the suffering and troubles is what I'm talking about. And so thank God as we look and realize all these things, amen, it cannot be decayed, amen. Because it speaks of something that cannot wear away. It fadeth not away, amen. There's no fixing and there's no restoration. It will never wear away, amen. And I thank God, you know what? It is reserved in heaven, praise God. It is guarded. I thank God each and every one of us as we look and realize how precious that it is, amen. Because the New Testament, many people grew olive trees, and it took 23 years for an olive tree to mature to fruit-bearing age. And these trees were often left as an inheritance because the olives could bring large sums of money. However, the olive trees were always destroyed by invading armies, thus taking away the next generation's inheritance and ability to provide for itself. But Peter tells us, he says, that unlike an inheritance here on this earth that may pass away from theft and mismanagement or decay, what we have in heaven is reserved, amen. It's guarded, hallelujah, amen, that he's talking about. And so I thank God every one of us, it's reserved in heaven for you, praise God. And so every one of us, it's been guarded by the Heavenly Father, hallelujah. And so each and every one of us, as we look and realize how precious that it is, amen. But he goes on and he tells us as well, he says, the assurance of a hope as well. Because I thank God as he tells us about this, amen, and he tells us the tremendous blessing that it has of being able to have something like this. It is such a blessing that we are sealed by God is what he's saying. Look at what it says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now I thank God, each and every one of us, how do we know for sure that we'll receive that inheritance? Huh? The temptations and the trials of life are so forceful and they're threatening. How do we know that we're going to receive the living hope of eternal life and the glorious inheritance? How do we know that we will not fall and come short of the great day of redemption? There are two answers for that. Number one, the assurance of God's power. God's power keeps us, and I thank God it is the word kept, K-E-P-T, hallelujah. I don't know if I can pronounce the Greek word for it, Foruminomenos, which is the Greek word. I thank God that it's talking about, amen. It means to guard. It means to garrison. It means to protect. It's a military term. It has the idea of might and strength. And it's the might and the strength of God's power that protects every born-again Christian, amen, through their salvation, throughout all journey in life, through all the trials and the temptations of life. And God will see to it that we shall reach the glorious end of life, which is salvation. Because God himself is the sovereign and omnipotent power and will see to it that we receive that eternal life and the inheritance that is being reserved for us. John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to see, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The Lord is pulling for you. He is pulling for you, amen. He wants you to succeed, and he's given us a promise. We've been kept. We've been kept, amen. And I thank God we've been garrisoned. We've been protected by a military guard, amen. I thank God. He's got the Secret Service, amen. He's got the Sovereign Service, amen. He's got armed guards, amen. He's the Almighty God himself with perfect protection, amen. I thank God. I can't lose that salvation, friend. Getting lost again after you have been genuinely saved is an absolute impossibility. Notice that the Bible says the very important matter of John 6:37, all the way down to verse 40, John 10:28-29, Jesus said, I got you in the palm of my hand, hallelujah, and there's no one that can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Amen. Hebrews 6, 4, 5, and 6. John 6, 47. John 3, 16. Hebrews 7, 25. Praise God. And it's talking about he's got it. That nobody else can take you the salvation that you have. Boy, if I tell you, I've got that much scripture and I doubt that? Oh, no. No way. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Amen. It is the power. How is it possible? The reason that we're secure and it rests in the fact that we're not liable for keeping our own salvation. If I was, I'd lose it. And I would lose it today and I wouldn't be able to keep it a second. But because God has the power, we're kept by it, praise God. It's a dynamic power of the Almighty God that does the keeping. It ain't just any old body that's keeping your salvation. It's kept, praise God, by the blood of Jesus secure. We can rest confidently in the knowledge that he begins and he always finishes. Amen. In Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I thank God. So if a born-again believer can lose his salvation and go to hell, listen to me very carefully, praise God. That doesn't say much for the power of God, does it? Hey, and you're a Bible teacher. God help us all. I just want to affirm the truth that we serve a God who is able to save anyone and who safely deliver that person home to heaven when life is over. And whenever you grasp it or not, if you are saved, you're already so secure for heaven that you can't miss it, according to Romans 8, 29 and 30. Ephesians 2, 6, amen. What makes this truth so precious is the fact that I've been guilty of messing up lots of things in my lifetime. Have you ever messed up anything? I'm sure you have. Boy, I tell you, I know I have. A lifetime. But friend, salvation is one thing that even I can't mess up. I got it now, and I have it forever. And that is God's promise to you and me. And the proof that he tells us, he says, when he closes here in verse 5, by reminding his readers that we are partakers of a salvation that extends beyond the turmoil of today. He tells them that their faith in Christ has secured for them an eternal hope that will culminate in this safe arrival in heaven, praise God, at the end of the journey. Amen. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In heaven at the end of the journey. Friends, has it become clear to you yet that we who are saved are indeed saved forever? Now, thank God. Paul tells us about our salvation in Ephesians. I thank God. Salvation is by grace through faith. You're like, what? Remember, I've been saying this over and over and over again. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace through faith, and salvation gives us the seal of the Spirit of God. Now listen. I already had this already on my book of Peter to talk about. Wouldn't the timing fantastic that somebody had a question about this? Salvation gives us the seal of God. Hallelujah. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I didn't just grab this out of hat and talk about it because of that. It was already meant to be taught and to be spoken over. And so, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This seal remains intact until we are finally taken to be with the Lord in heaven. You say, huh? Yeah. Let me continue. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so since I'm saved by grace, I'm sealed by the Spirit, and I'm secured by the power of the Father, and I can be absolutely certain that God's salvation will last forever and ever. Notice this verse. Listen, if you're lost, you never had it to start with. Because the salvation that I've got from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit assured me, because for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Did you notice that verb that I said in 1 Corinthians 1:18? Are saved. It is the present tense. It's the active voice. And it means that salvation is an ongoing process. I was saved when I trusted Jesus. I'm being saved as I pass through each day, getting a little bit more like Jesus. I will be saved when I ride home in glory. And as I cap it off, all of this is God's work in me. If he were to drop the ball anywhere along the way, I'm going to be in some deep trouble. I'm going to be in some deep trouble, boy. But because of who he is, since God doesn't drop the ball, you and I have nothing to fear. He'll finish what he has started, and he'll keep every one of us. He has saved, and he will personally see to it that his children all make it safely home to heaven. Again, I'm forced to admit that these are reliable reasons for real rejoicing. You know, has it hit you yet? Why, man, you ought to be shouting. Why, man, you ought to be shouting in your own house. You don't even have to be in church to get happy. I tell you one thing, I tell people about my mama. Oh, my mama get happy. She couldn't turn it off when she was in church. We'd drive through town, she'd be throwing her hand out. Boy, she'd be praising God. She didn't care who looked and who saw. She shout, give glory to God, drive down the streets and let it roll. She couldn't just cut it off. It wasn't just a shout in church. That shout started in the car. It started down the road and almost all the way home before she could get it out of her. Praise God. And I tell you, those that are saved by grace, they've got a lot of reasons to rejoice in who they are and what they have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I thank God every one of us, as we know that the Lord is so good to us. It's not proper English to say this. And boy, would I be scolded by my English teacher if I said it this way. But God's better to us than we are our own selves. We don't deserve all the love and the kindness. Now, boy, if I ain't been long-winded tonight and got carried away. I didn't even have my praise song tonight. I'm going to tell you, boy, I was like a bulldog raring to go. But I was excited about telling you how powerful our salvation is. That there's nobody that can take that away. Because maybe you want to bring a need or a burden to the Lord tonight and lay it out before him. Maybe you just like to thank him that you're saved and sealed and you're sure of heaven, because you ain't got to be afraid of losing your salvation and your name being blotted out. You're saved, but I can tell you, that unbeliever's name will be blotted out of the book of the living. And then the other book, which is deals with his works, whatever judgment that he is due, because they're going to be the last ones to be resurrected, and they're going to be resurrected for a torment of hell forever and ever. You say, man, is hell real? Listen, I'm going to tell you this. It's a hell that unlike anything that you've ever imagined today, because it'll torment you and punish you for the rest of your life. But I'm going to tell you what I know about it. I'll tell you, my place is going to be in heaven. But the compassion that the Lord has put in our lives as Christians is to see everybody brought in to the family of God. You know, maybe there's others that have never been saved that I'm talking about to tonight. They do not belong to, they've never been saved. You do not know God and you have no hope for the future whatsoever. I'd like to invite you to come forward right now tonight. I know that it's Wednesday night Bible study, but I didn't do all this. The Holy Spirit did. I can't help it. The Holy Spirit's speaking out there tonight. I thank God. You can preach a better sermon with your life than you can with your lips. And I'm going to tell you tonight, in your own words, right now, if you're feeling the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you know what? Your emotions can get the best of you. You ain't got to cry. You ain't got to drop down. You may not even shed a tear. The Lord can save you. It's not an emotional thing to build on. Oh, man, I got saved because I got tenderhearted. Now, listen, you got saved because the Holy Spirit convicted you. Amen. Maybe you teared up or whatever. But I thank God, we're kept by the power of God through the faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so I want to invite you to come right here tonight and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If he's calling you to come, you need to respond by coming to him. He loves you. And I know you want to. Will you? Hey, listen. Why don't you receive the peace and the rest that a born-again Christian receives by coming to Jesus? Understanding that I'm a sinner, but believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross to free me from the punishment of my sins, I now receive him as my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I desire to live to please Christ and am placing my trust in him for the gift of eternal life. Believe what you're saying. You can get saved right where you are. You ain't got to be in front of the preacher or you ain't got to be in church. But if you believe, step out on faith and trust the Lord and what you're asking him to do for you, he can save your soul. And I tell you, the moment that you begin to believe and step out on that faith with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit He will set up a residence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and it will change your ways completely. You won't be the same person you used to be. Hey, He'll change your dialogue. He'll change your outlook. He'll change your dress, everything about you, that it'll reflect about Jesus, whatever it is. Amen. And so tonight, I hope and pray that you got something out of this, because as we look tonight, it's all about being able to realize how blessed that we truly are tonight with the Lord Jesus Christ, what He wants to do for every one of us, amen, tonight, and give us that great blessing. And so I thank God. Many of us will be scared about all the things that we hear. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. None of us do. How to be secure through suffering, to know that you're saved. I thank God. That's exactly what we're talking about tonight as we close out. The testing of your assurance. Father, thank you tonight. Lord, forgive us, Lord, even though we usually worship. And Lord, I pray, forgive us for not taking that time that will make up for that, and worship you even during each day of our lives, because one of the best books is a songbook. The other one is a Bible. And Lord, when you got those books around you, you can't go wrong when you worship and adoration and praise to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Save that lost person that's listening to this tonight. Lord, that's we're reaching out to them tonight. Lord, it's a Bible study, but it's also for those that hear it to take it and to share this same message of salvation to those that are lost that they know. Lord, let them refer back to this text tonight. And Father, all that we do, may we hear about the good news of the gospel of somebody receiving the greatest inheritance and a lively hope of eternal life. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.